Okay, I'm back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're continuing our study here in Gospel according to Mark. And we're at chapter 12 and verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he, to love him with all thine heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Amazing. Here's an encounter with a scribe that is somewhat positive. So we see there's no blanket condemnation of the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, but there were those among them and among the religious leaders and those that were teachers, scribes, that, as he said here, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost that Yahuwah said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. But he said to them, unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love situations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. As Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. We're in chapter 13 in verse 1. We talked about the widow and the farthing. We read that. And there's some things that are so self-explanatory in the scripture that perhaps they really don't need an explanation. So I don't spend much or any time beyond just reading them, because the Bible is written at an eighth grade level. And some things are simple enough to understand. But we're moving on here, and we're moving on to the prophetic now. And this is where the devil is in the details. And believe me, the devil loves to get into the details. The disciples come to him, and they marvel at the buildings and the things that men could do or can do. And people tell me things like, you know, I've never been to Disneyland. I have no desire to go there. You know, why do I want to go to see some fantasy that was made by the hands of men? It isn't attractive to me. And everyone says, oh, but you need to take your children there at least once in their life. You know, I've been to Yosemite. Disneyland ain't nothing. And I ain't been there. And I can tell you that. And I've seen pictures of Disneyland on TV. I'm not impressed. You know, I was a builder. I did commercial construction. I did home building. I did fine detail work as a carpenter in the union. Got paid very well for it. I'm not impressed by what men can do. and I'm not impressed by the fantasy. I know what all that is there for, and I would boycott Disney now, especially today. So I'm not impressed. I might be more interested in a roller coaster. Especially the children would be interested in it, because we have some rolling hills out here that back roads and stuff. We like to take the vehicle over, and you know, you get that lift when you go up over a hill and you get that sudden drop, and you know, the children especially love that. So a roller coaster might be interesting, but Disneyland and the fake people and the costumes and all the bric-a-brac on the houses, it can't even thrill me. I'm not going to be awed. I'm going to be exhausted if I go to Disneyland, and I'm going to wish I had stayed home. So there you go. But many people are impressed by buildings, and yes, some buildings are rather impressive. When you get some of the huge stones that are like as big as the room I'm sitting in, and you just go, wow, you know what? I don't know of a piece of equipment that can move that rock, that can move that stone today, but somehow they got it there then. And no wonder we had to fake going to the moon, because we can't even move that big rock. We've gotten dumb. Anyway, everyone thinks they're smart because they have computers now and televisions, of course. Televisions make everyone smarter, don't they? Well, I have a television. I don't get any broadcasts on it. We only play videotapes, because when they went digital, we didn't. We just, nobody bothered. Nobody cared, frankly, at my house. But when I want to relax and turn off my mind and just relax my mind, because sometimes I just get exhausted, both physically and mentally, and it's nice to just lay down and turn off and watch a good video. You know, we've got Little House on the Prairie and a lot of good, wholesome stuff to watch, a lot of old series that we watch. Plenty. There's plenty there, and more than I need. And let's see, where was I going when I got on that? Oh, yes, the buildings and how impressed we are by the things that man can do. So let's get into the prophecy here. They say, Master, see what manner of stones. They were impressed. I would be impressed too. I am impressed when I see those pictures of those big stones. And what buildings are here? And Yahshua answering, said unto them, see thou these great buildings? These shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And there you have it. That's it. That's the prophetic. This is the desolations that were determined, and it shall come with a flood from Daniel the prophet. These are the things that followed, of course, Daniel's 70th week, which we're nearing in time context of our reading here. They are nearing the middle of the 70th week. Continuing, I believe a change of scene here. He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. So you got the temple here, you got the Mount of Olives, and they're looking across at the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. He had piqued their curiosity. And probably on their short trek over to the Mount of Olives from the temple and being able to look back on it now, they said, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. And of course, what are these things? And of course, the things are when one stone shall be not be left upon another is at least part of it. I'm certain we're not getting the whole conversation here. We're just getting enough of it to pique our interest. He says, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as we all know, history teaches us, and it's all over there today, the remnants of it, what's left of it, that the Romans, besieging Jerusalem in 70 AD, finally broke the siege and broke through, and it was a terrible scene that people were eating. Cannibalism was going on, and they were eating the dead because they had no food to eat, and they'd run out of leather to cook and things like that. It was a terrible situation there in Jerusalem. Finally, when the siege was broke, and of course we have a picture at the church at Kauia there in the, as you come in the entry, the pastor has purchased a beautiful, you know, replica of a painting of this era. And you can see the fire and the siege of Jerusalem, and you can see all the crucifixes all around. And the crucifix is really a lattice of crucifixes, because that's the way the Romans did it. And they built a lattice type work. You know, they had the uprights, and then they had the cross pieces, and they had all of the people that they were punishing. Because the Rome and the soldiers, when they went into do warfare and conquer a rebellious part of their empire, they did it with all vengeance. And so you can see this picture. It's a beautiful picture of a terrible, terrible scene. That is the end, 70 AD, Jerusalem. And if you're interested in the church at Kauia, if you're near California, go to thechurchatkauia.org. You got to spell it all out, thechurchatkauia.org. And perhaps you could visit, and do look me up when you're there. You might perhaps email me to see if I'm going to be there on a certain weekend if you want to come. And because I'm there two or three weekends a month, because it's a little bit of a travel for me. But anyway, I had to tell you about this this picture, this painting there in the entry. So that's what we saw. And that, I mean, that's the depiction that we had of the terrible scene that was going on that Yahshua is describing when he says, these great buildings, not one stone will be left upon another. And the Romans finally broke the siege. They came in. The temple was burnt, because there was a lot of wood in the temple, even though it was stones. And they set the temple on fire. And then the Romans, because they had overlaid the ceilings and the pillars and a lot of the interior with gold, they pounded it on sheets of gold, real thin, paper thin. And, you know, there must have been, many, probably hundreds of pounds of gold in that temple. I don't know how much we're not told how much gold. We're not given a weight and talents, or perhaps we are. I never paid attention to that. But the fact is, the fire melted the gold, and the gold went down and the melted gold went down in between the stones, so that the prophecy that the Messiah gives here was fulfilled to the letter, said, not one stone, there shall not be left one stone upon another. They turned every stone over in order to extract the gold from the temple. And so perfectly fulfilled. And that was the desolation that was determined, and of course came with a flood. And of course the flood, the sea's roaring, is a representation of a violent ending and warfare and so forth. That's what we get from prophecy. And part of our rules for interpreting prophecy, we can come upon those conclusions and apply some of those conclusions even to this scene, this prophetic scene here. We're continuing here in chapter 3 of verse 13. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Well, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Now, of course, he's talking to his disciples. They're set apart. They're over on the Mount of Olives, taking a breather from the crowds and so forth, and from teaching in the temple, and putting up with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, take heed, lest any man deceive you. And not only is he talking to the disciples, but I believe that we can apply this to the time in our lives and when we're living in now, much of this, and to the times from that time until now. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And or you could even say the vicar of Christ, and shall deceive many. So many shall come in my name, saying, I am the vicar of Christ. That makes perfect sense to me. And there were many that came and said that. And of course, then you have the false Christ and all of the weirdos out there that come and do the same thing. And I don't know. I think the guy in the red shoes with the fish hat is a little bit of a weirdo myself, especially that one that they got today. But many shall come in my name. So they come in the name of Yahshua or Jesus. And it's come in the name of the Jesus of the Bible. While they forbid their people to read it and tried to have it banned throughout the Dark Ages, killing anyone who would have a copy of it or know it or memorize it. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And coming in his name, I am Christ's vicar. I am the vicar of Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Now, you go back to Jeremiah, and he said, after those times in that day, speaking of the end times, and he's talking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and he says that God shall write his law upon our minds and in our hearts, and he shall be our God, and we shall be his people. And it was the end times, because it was the end of Jerusalem. But he's not talking about the same end here, is he? I don't think so. Because from that time that he gave this prophecy, sitting there on the Mount of Olives, to this day, all of these things have been happening and continue to happen. Do they not? Absolutely undeniable. All of these things have happened and have continued to happen and do continue to happen to this day and on into the foreseeable future. They will continue to happen. Deceivers come, they come in his name saying, I am Christ, or they come in his name saying, I am the vicar of Christ. That's what it means to come in his name, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. And, you know, I have to add to that, it's just not that guy that calls himself a vicar of Christ, but there are many corporate, you know, people in bed with the state, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were afraid of losing their position that they had by the Roman government. That was their exclamation. The government gave them their position and their religious authority. And we have the same thing going on today with religious leaders of all sects and all types. You know, if they are not the beast, the first beast, or the head of the first beast of the book of the Revelation, or one of the horns or whatever of the beast of Rome, then they're riding on the second beast of Revelation by incorporating with it and receiving benefits and status from it. Yes, if you're in a 501c3 church, first go to the elders and say, why are we doing this? Should we not come out of her? Should we not get off the back and stop riding the beast? And if they refuse, then it's time to leave. And if you cannot find a church that is not in bed with the state, and yes, the state is Rome, go look at the seal on the state, and just for example, the state of California. And of course, the goddess Minerva, Venus, it was all discussed yesterday on another program here, Ashtaroth, you know, she has many names. The goddess of fertility, goddess worship. The god of California is an idol, is idolatry, is a false god. And they want me to become a card-carrying member and resident, thing identified with their state, and they want to give me a card, put my picture on the card, write my name in all caps, a fiction, recreating me in their image, giving me an address in their fictional state on that card, and then they're going to take the seal of the great state of California with the goddess Minerva, and they're going to imprint it right on that card over my face and my name and the address and the identity that they've recreated me in. And if I accept that, if I go and apply for that willingly and pay for it with my own hard labor, am I not an idolater? In my mind, I am. And I cannot do it. I refuse to become an idolater, and they talk about separation of church and state. We can tell they only hate the church, the true church, the ecclesia of God, because they'll marry all of these false churches out here and take them in bed with them in the state by giving them not-for-profit corporate status and all of the privileges that come with it. And then they have their own goddess, Minerva, who is also stamped with that great seal on all of their corporate papers when they're filed with the great state. Who is your God? Are you worshiping idols? Yes, you are. Let's look at things for what they are. Let's take them at face value. Remember when Yahshua said, whose inscription, whose likeness is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When you accept it, when they stamp that thing on your face and on that name, that fictional name that they say is now you, they've recreated you in their image. They've turned you into a fiction and you are worshiping that image. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yes, you went down, you applied for it, you accepted it willingly. But you know what I'm telling you right now? You may have done that, and I'm sure it's just about the same in every other state in the union. You can repent. Don't listen to these futurists with their fantasy that once you receive the mark, oh, you are gone. That's it. That's the unforgivable sin. Well, I haven't found the part in the scripture where it says receiving the mark is an unforgivable sin. Repent. That's why the scripture says, come out of her, my people. Well, if you're coming out of her, if the commandment is to come out of her, that means that you were in her, that you were a thing identified with her, belonging to her. Come out of her, my people. Cross the border into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and live forever. Well, we're going into the end of the hour now. Be sure to stick around for more Cross the Border. We'll be back after the news.